Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue, or rather I should say conclude, our series in 1 Samuel. As we turn to chapter 31, I would encourage you to stop listening at this moment and read through chapter 31 and then rejoin the message. The title of the message is, What Does God See? We look at chapter 31 and it's dismal. It's just like much of the entire book of 1 Samuel, dismal. There's dismal events. 1 Samuel has a dismal ending. The question is, to us it looks dismal. But we believe God is a sovereign God who rules over all things in providence. So we have to ask the question, it looks bad to us, but what does God see? When we look at our own lives so often, we see the day-to-day ordinary life moving along. Some of you may have a drudgery that you face day in and day out. Others may have different situations that cause pain. You may have memories that just don't seem to go away. Circumstances are hard. Now, not all of you have hard circumstances all the time. But what we would do well, if we would consider, what does God see in this? Looking through the eyes of faith, and the eyes of faith always keep their eyes on the living God. We've been brought to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's right then that Christians would keep their eyes upon the Lord, fix our gaze upon Him. Not that we'll fathom all the mysteries and see what God sees in everything, but we will strain, we will try to see what God sees. I'm reminded of the prophets in the Old Testament, how Peter writes that the prophets were looking for Christ. They were straining to see Him, trying to find out the times and the places and the events surrounding the coming of Christ. They kept their eyes on God by faith, trying to see what God sees. I think that that's what we have to do here in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 1 says it all. It's a great summary of the chapter. It says, Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. There's no deliverance for Saul in this chapter or his army. In fact, the enemies of God at Gilboa, they win the day. And it should shock us, especially in 21st century America, because I think that we expect there always to be a happy ending and the hero always rides away into the sunset. Not always, but so often that's the case. At least it's in our minds that way. But God doesn't see things the way we see it. We're shocked. You ever been to a funeral? And when the funeral's over, you just walk away. Some funerals are great. You celebrate a believer that's passed away. They've suffered so. The family's sad, but at the same time, they're happy. And Christian funerals are often wonderful events, but there's still that part of us that when the funeral's over and the casket is closed, that we just walk away silently so often, maybe with tears. I think that that's how I see the writer of Hebrews wanting it to. He's closing the lid. He's closing the lid. But what I also think that the writer of 1 Samuel would want us to see is that God was willing to once again allow the enemy to think they've got the victory, to celebrate a victory, if only we may see and remember that God's plans and purposes will be accomplished. God had assured Saul that his kingdom would not last back in chapter 13 when Saul had sinned. And then in chapter 15, God had assured Saul that he would no longer be king, but God would raise up one who was faithful and who was better than Saul. And then in chapter 28, God promised that he would remove unbelieving Saul, unfaithful Saul, from this world, that Saul was going to die. We have to see things as God sees them. God never stopped working. And even though the Philistines were able to celebrate and tout their victory, God was still at work for His own glory and for the good of His people. This chapter is not one in which we can dress it up. We can't dress it up. We can't put a nice smile on it. We have to look at it in its reality. First, we knew that Saul was going to die. If you know, I've already mentioned it, but you read it in chapter 28. We learned that his sin had reached its end. God was taking Saul out, but he was going to take out his sons as well. Now, Ish-bosheth is the son that survived. He wasn't in the war of chapter 31, and we'll see him in 2 Samuel. But Jonathan is the first one reported. Now, we've come to love Jonathan over the course of this sermon series. Jonathan's death is sad. Jonathan would have been king, and I think he would have been a very good king, but that was taken away from him. Any chances of that happening were taken away back in chapter 13 by God's design because of Saul's disobedience. But Jonathan was an amazing man, a faithful man. He was a true friend to David and a faithful son of Saul. He was a man of honor. He willingly surrendered his kingship to David without bitterness. He didn't spend his whole life wondering what could have been. He was a friend of David. You see, chapter 23, verse 17, when David is afraid, and Jonathan comes to him, and Jonathan strengthens David's hands in the Lord with this. He reminds him of God's promise that David would be king. That's a true friend. He didn't hide the truth from David. He spoke the truth to him in faith and trust of our Lord. And he also willingly sacrificed his life in service to his father Saul. It was his duty and responsibility to be by his father's side, and he did to the bitter end. Like what Dale Ralph Davis wrote, Jonathan was nowhere else but in the place Yahweh had assigned to him at the side of his father. You know, I add this, maybe we can't even call his death a tragedy. And I think Dale Ralph Davis rightly suggests that. What is tragic about remaining faithfully in the calling God has assigned to us? It may be sad, it may hurt, but when you think who is in right standing but the one who by faith trusts in God as Jonathan did. Dale Ralph Davis goes on, was it tragic when Jonathan laid aside a kingdom he could not have to enter a kingdom he could not lose? And if we look at it that way, we have to say with Dale Ralph Davis, amen. Jonathan was faithful. He had his eye on a kingdom that he could not lose. And this whole earth may, his earthly existence may have been one of great disappointment, but there was a joy set before him, a kingdom set before him that he saw through the eyes of faith. Now, it sounds, that statement we just read sounds a lot like Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, I don't know the extent to which Jonathan perceived the kingdom of God in Christ, but by faith he looked forward in some way. But he didn't see Christ as clear, yet we see Jesus. We look at the Word of God and how He's revealed the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only so, but He has bore witness in our own heart by giving us His Spirit that testifies to the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, as we see Jesus, the more we treasure Him, the more we see Him, the more we'll see that we have less to lose in this life. The more you set your aim in life to lose everything, that is, to renounce all that you have and all that you value in this world, so that you might more and more behold the radiance of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, the more you will ever consider that you sacrificed anything. Oh, I gave up this job for Christ. I know of a pastor who went into the ministry, and I think people admired him for this. He was making a six-figure salary when he gave it up to go into the ministry. Most pastors don't make that much money, but people were proud of him for that. But he said so many times, I wish people would stop patting me on the back for that. It's no sacrifice at all. If only I might preach Christ. As far as I know, he's faithfully in the ministry today. To him, it was no sacrifice. Why? Because he treasured Christ. He could count all this loss that he might have Jesus Christ and know him. In fact, a life centered on Jesus Christ will be a life that finds its core satisfaction and deepest longings met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be a life well spent, a life spent not on things that perish, but a life spent on Christ Jesus, for Christ. Then when we come to the end, we won't count anything as lost. We won't ask for anyone to pat us on the back for the things that it looks like we gave up in order to follow Christ. But it takes an eye set on the Lord Jesus, or we will mourn over the things that never came to pass. I have to watch that in my own life. And I suppose you probably do too. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes to the Philippian church that great and powerful saying. He recalls his accomplishments. And he says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." He's not talking about, "Oh, I count it loss. I mourn it." He's like, "Get it out of here." If you look at it from an accounting standpoint, he sees that whatever he had thought was his attainments and of value, it's of zero value. It's of negative value. And he did not want to have his hands on failed investments. Christ was everything to him. He says, "I have lost all things," regarding Jesus Christ, "for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Nothing mattered for the Apostle Paul except knowing Jesus Christ. May that be for us today. But I think that we see for Jonathan, his was a growing faith. And I believe this is what motivated him to gladly set aside a kingdom that he could not gain in exchange for a kingdom he could not lose. So Jonathan died. But let's not sorrow and grieve as people that have no hope. It's important that we think this way, and it's important that we think this way about other Christians. It's also important that we would encourage one another to keep our eyes on Christ and behold the radiance of the glory of God in Him, so that we won't have the difficulty that so many people have when they feel like Christ is calling them to give up too much. If Jonathan wouldn't have died, I guess we can see some issues that would have played out. How difficult it would have been for David to become king. And if Saul's other sons were still living, how difficult it would be for David to assume the throne. There would be people that would be calling out and saying, "Wait a minute, Jonathan is the rightful heir to the throne." And there would be nothing but political controversy in Israel. And then not only would that be the case, but Saul also died. I think this ought to cause us sorrow, because Saul's death was tragic. Now, Saul was going to die because there was no other way for David to assume the throne. But for Saul to die in such a way is sad. He went from one unbelief to another, to another, to another. It was such a dark time in Israel's history. You think about, where was Saul? Where was Israel? Where was Saul when he first became king? They were under the thumb of the Philistines. They were basically being ruled by the Philistines. Now we come to the end of Saul's life, and Israel's in no better place than they were 40 years prior. That is sad. When a leader takes a country down a road of destruction and unbelief. But God's word was fulfilled at Saul's death. We saw this in chapter 28, verse 19. Samuel had spoke the word of the Lord. Saul had roused him up from however God allowed this to be, where Samuel appeared to Saul. And Samuel spoke clearly the word of the Lord, saying that Saul would perish. You can see that in chapter 28. But there ought to be comfort in the midst of such a sad conclusion, as we see here in chapter 31, because God's word is fulfilled. You say, yeah, but that's not one of those fulfillments of the word of God that makes me feel good. No, but it's one of those that should give us utter confidence. I think that Dale Ralph Davis is also correct when he says this. It shows us that even this darkness is not outside of God's purposes. Even when bad things happen to us, they're not outside of God's purposes. Saul's brutal death, and it was a brutal death. You look on the news today, and you see such brutality by this terrorist group, ISIS, against Christians. Beheading them, killing children, killing adults, raping women, selling people into slavery. That's brutal. Saul died a brutal death. Now, but yet it still falls, as Dale Ralph Davis says, it falls within the boundaries of what God has already announced. We should take comfort in knowing God rules over all. God's word found Saul at Mount Gibeah. It's where Saul died. God had spoke the word through Samuel in chapter 28. Now God's word finds him and Saul dies. It was a word of judgment that found Saul. If you remember back in chapter 4 and earlier even, Eli the priest was told that his sons would die because of their disobedience. And the word of God, the word of judgment, found Hophni and Phinehas on the battlefield against the Philistines, much like we see happen here. All this falls within the boundaries of what God has already announced. It should offer us confidence. It should offer us assurance that God's promises are being and will be fulfilled. They were fulfilled for David. They'll be fulfilled for us. We should find strength for our faith in this, whether in darkness or light. One more quote by Dale Ralph Davis. What matters is having a God who speaks a true and faithful word. That's a good encouragement for us. But God's faithfulness to his word brings him honor. He's faithful for his own reputation. His reputation and his glory were at risk by the behavior of Saul and the Israelites, and God was willing to allow his name to be downplayed. He was willing to be considered a loser by the Philistines if only he might bring his people to repentance ultimately. And in this case, in chapter 31, in order to usher in David's kingship. Remember chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, the title of the message we preached then was called Sovereign Humiliation. It's where God had allowed the Philistines to capture the ark. They placed the ark in a submissive position before their God in the temple of Dagon. And the Lord made it such that the Philistines in time, they lost that ark lost its luster. They lost their celebratory note. And they repented and turned that ark back to Israel. God was willing, though, for a season to look as though he was weak. And here in chapter 31, I think God is willing to once again appear before the world as though he's weak and let the Philistines celebrate in order that God's purposes might be fulfilled. Because there will come a day when no longer will God be humiliated in any way. The greatest humiliation the Lord God took upon himself was when he became man. The eternal Son of God left his throne of glory, left glory and came to earth, taking on the form of a servant, bearing human flesh, yet without sin. He was considered as one that was a sinner, yet, and he even did become sin for us on the cross, that through him we might become the righteousness of God. That great humiliation of Christ ended with great glory and a crown that is his. You look at the death of Saul, and it was greatly humiliating. And why it would make it look as though God was weak. First of all, they cut off Saul's head. And you think about that. That was cutting off the sign of strength of the anointed one of God. And if they killed God's anointed, the king, then it would make them look as though, make Yahweh look as though he was not able to protect Saul. When they took his armor and they put his armor, you see this in verses 3 through 10, when they took his armor and sent it in, and put it in the temple, it was a sign of victory that this God was weak. And so the Philistines proclaimed the message throughout their idol temples, and they preached this gospel to the people. And the people celebrated, no doubt. I just think it's sad sometimes how quickly evildoers are willing to preach a good news message to their disciples. And yet Jesus Christ is the living God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and his church is so often hesitant and quiet when it comes to proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and God has set him on the throne and he is seated ruling right now over heaven and earth, and one day he will come and judge both the quick and the dead, those that have been brought to life in Christ and those who are dead and separated from God. You think about this. You think about the conversation and the conduct of these Philistines, as they went out preaching the gospel, they wanted to bring a good reflection upon their false gods. Yeah, I'm struck by the thought that our conversation and conduct, though it does reflect on God and his honor and reputation, so often reflects poorly on his honor and his reputation. The Bible speaks of us acting worthy of God, acting in a way worthy of God. And this doesn't mean that we have to act, that our behavior somehow merits God's grace, but it is a walk that is worthy, not that we deserve something from God, not to say, God, we deserve this from you, but it's a walk which shows that what the Lord deserves from us. Colossians 1:10, Paul writes, "Walk worthy of the Lord to please him." It's a life of faith centered on God in Christ, a turning from ourselves toward the worth and strength and grace of God. And if we would think this way, it's a quiet life of faithfulness and obedience to God that celebrates this great gospel. And if we thought like this and acted accordingly, we would reflect well on Jesus Christ. Think about that. Be a proclaimer of the true gospel. And let us bring praise to our God in Christ Jesus. Well, the chapter closes out by a warm scene shown to us. The men of Jabesh-Gilead, they hear that Saul has been brutalized, killed, and hung on a wall. And the town sends people, men, their most valiant and heroic men, to into the night to retrieve Saul's body and the bodies of his sons. Now, what's so special about these men from Jabesh-Gilead? These men had been rescued by Saul early on in Saul's work. In chapter 11, as Saul heard and news came to him that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were being threatened by the Ammonites, sent a detachment along with himself. He brought his army, and they destroyed the Ammonites at that time, the ones that were threatening the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and liberated them. And these people were full of gratitude for Saul's setting them free. And I'm moved by their determination to show gratitude. Their act of kindness would not change the outcome. Saul still was dead. But they were compelled out of gratitude to Saul for what he had done. They didn't know how they were going to do it. They didn't know how they were going to set him free. They just were on mission to show him gratitude, to care for him, and to honor his body. Love and kindness often doesn't know what to do or how to do it. But these men, they went. I think that's a beautiful thing. Gratitude doesn't forget. It often takes risks, and it's necessary for risk to be taken sometimes in order to show gratitude. Think about people who have done good things for you and have blessed you in your life, have been important teachers and leaders for you. It's worth taking some risks at times to show gratitude. Well, in closing, Samuel provides for us one tragedy after another. Things seem to have gone from bad to worse. If you thought it could get worse, it probably would. But God was raising up a shepherd for his people, who through the line of this shepherd, God would send Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think 1 Samuel teaches us something that's powerful, and that is we have to look at things through the eyes of faith. We can't always look at the circumstances around us, but we can ask the question, what does God see here? As we would search out the Word of God, we would begin to see by faith, even faintly at times, the things that God sees. Because God looked upon, God does not see the same way man sees. In fact, back in 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel was looking at the men who were the most handsome and the most tall, and God said, God doesn't look the way man looks. God looks upon the heart. God was raising up a David, and in 2 Samuel, we'll look at the life of David. Through the eyes of faith, also we'll see what God is doing. May the Lord bless you and keep you.